You should have an outline. I don't know how necessary it is, but it'll give you an idea. When I've been teaching my class at Montana Bible College on Romans, I started doing this, and of course now this semester I'll be teaching Ephesians, and I found it very helpful to me to go through the text itself and to just try to think about how each statement relates to its context, to the other statements. And so that first outline, which we won't really spend any time looking at, that's my outline of how I think through the passage. It's what's called maybe an exegetical outline, or you could even call it a structural or grammatical outline, because I'm thinking about the grammatical connections between the statements. And consequently, you can see when you do that, you recognize that really there's an overarching idea over the entire passage, and that is, guys, you were once darkness, but now you're light. And everything then flows from that idea. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Start living as children of the light. And then, of course, he breaks down sort of as you go the different things that you need to do to live as children of the light. And you finally come and you realize that only one of the subpoints of that is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's when you see this, and this is, and I'm bringing this up just to sort of introduce way down the road, but guys, that section of be filled with the Holy Spirit is about being children of light, living our lives as light of the gospel in our world. You can't do that without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at this next week, but it's really talking corporately. We usually think of it almost totally individually. But it's actually saying, guys, no, we, Christ Fellowship Church, needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit when we gather together. This place needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is what enables us to walk as children of light. But the thing that I think is interesting is he gives all these participles after. They're verbs. And these different things, and one, of course, is speaking to one another, singing to the Lord, giving thanks, we'll look at that, submitting to one another, mutual submission. But guys, then he moves right in without even changing a verb, so it's really a part of the same sentence. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, submit to your masters. Masters, have this, you know, have this right attitude over your slaves. Do not, you know, bring oppression. All of the household codes are actually just a subpoint of being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the light. And so consequently, last week we looked at the first section, and now you can maybe pull out your outline. I'll pull out mine, because it's somewhere in here. Now you can pull out the second outline that you have. And this outline, actually I don't have mine here. This outline has to do with, this is a preacher's outline. This is a homiletical outline. And so we broke this down into different things. And we come to the second point of that outline, which is, at one time you were foolish, but now you are wise. See, the first point, and preachers like doing this, at one time you were dark, but now you are light in the Lord. At one time you were foolish, but now you are wise with the wisdom of Christ. And then the final point of that homiletical outline, which is next week's sermon, at one time I could have said you were under the control of wine. But I think you missed the point there. And I think too often when preachers preach that passage, they spend so much time talking about being drunk with wine and all the ills of drunkenness that that's not what really Paul is getting at. Paul is just using that as a metaphor. His point is, at one time, you are being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. It was controlling your life. You were under its influence. You might even been intoxicated by it. For some people, I'm sure it was wine, and especially in Ephesus. I mean, it was, you might call a party town, you know, and their parties were often related to foreign gods and pagan worship systems. But so I'm sure that was an issue that people had there. And that's probably why Paul used it as a metaphor. But don't get caught up in the metaphor just because that may not be your problem. It's a metaphor, which means he could have used any metaphor. And if he was talking to me, he wouldn't have used that metaphor at all. I've never had a problem with alcohol. It's just never been an issue in my life. That's so he probably wouldn't use that metaphor with me. He would use a different metaphor with me. He would look into my life and say, Tom, what is it that is so influencing you, that controls you, that even intoxicates you, it's a passion that you have that not only do you not need to have, but it's a passion that you have that's getting in the way of your real passion that you should have, Jesus Christ. So the next week's is, you used to be under the control, the influence of the world or something in the world, but now as Christians, that's not who you are anymore. You're now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the three things that he develops in this chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let's just look at the second one. Good news. I have like 15 pages of notes. But here's the good news. About 8 of those pages were on last week's sermon. So we're done with them. And believe it or not, 6.5 pages are for next week's sermon. I've only got about a page and a half for this week. If this one isn't a short sermon, there's something wrong with me, because I only have about a page and a half, and I only want to touch on one little thing from next week's sermon and bring it into this, because I think it's related. But I want us to look at one time you were foolish, but now you are wise. Paul is drawing from the book of Proverbs, and I mentioned this last week, maybe a couple weeks ago. And I have been doing this. I have been reading Proverbs with some of these things in mind. I was saying to Mary this morning, man, I wish I would have gone back and had the time, and you'll see the irony of that. I wish I had the time to have read Proverbs from cover to cover again, this time looking for what Proverbs says about time and how the fool uses it. Because it would have been very helpful to me to have read that, because I'm thinking that is what Paul is thinking in terms of application. This is his application. Don't spend your time like fools do. Spend your time like wise people do. But anyway, he's drawing in this whole passage with the fool and the wise person. And it'd be great to go back and read Proverbs. You can read, you know, a chapter a day, or you can go back and plow right through it and just think in terms of what Paul says about what it means to walk and live as a wise person. Because that's what it means to walk and live as a person in the light of Jesus Christ, living the light. So here we come, and he has three things that he says about, you were foolish, but now you're wise. Live like wise people. And the first thing that he says in living like wise people is, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Watch carefully. This actually is a little more unique word than we typically find here. But this idea is that we need to take care of something. I want you to think about, I want you to just sort of go back and think about a time when you're a kid and you would go out and play in the field and maybe walk through a field and sort of the joy that you might have in running through a field. I don't know why this comes to my mind, but all of a sudden the person in our church, they'll remind me someday. I just remember, I know it is, but she's passed away. Jim and Jim's wife, but I'm an old man. I'm losing my mind. They lived next to the Flemings. She grew up next to the Flemings. And all the time, she'd run across that field. We were just out at the Flemings for our caroling. And there's a big field there to the right. And if you look across that field, she lived on the other side of that field. And as we've discovered trying to drive to the Flemings, you know, you can live just across the field. And it can take you an hour to get there driving. You have to drive all over the place. But she'd run across that field, just carefree as a child, never giving it a second thought. And that image is in my mind. And in next to that image is another image. It's an image of a field in Vietnam. and children trying to play there, and how careful they are as they move across the field. Why would that be? Because there's landmines that have been unexploded still out there. And every once in a while, one goes off and they know that's the end of it. And I've seen documentaries on it. I've seen the landmine crews and how they go through a field so carefully, so very cautiously. In fact, if you're bringing a platoon through a field where there's potential, what do you have? You have one guy up front, and he is carefully walking through that field, and everybody else is trying to walk in his footsteps. Guys, that one guy is Jesus. Jesus is our point person there. And he knows where the landmines are, and he avoids them. If you're not paying attention to the point person, you're going to get blown up. And this is the point that Paul's going to make throughout this little section here. He's going to say, guys, the days are evil. You have to live your Christian life with that in mind. There are landmines everywhere. You have an adversary, a roaring lion who seeks to devour you. And Paul's going to keep pushing this point, as you can guess, all the way to chapter 6. And if you remember, we actually began our study in Ephesians by looking at chapter 6 when Mike preached on it. And this is a great danger to us, and that's why you take special care. Let's just think of this line. Take careful attention of how you walk. Well, one of the things you do with your careful attention is, before you take a step out of bed, you might want to put on the armor of God, because you're in a war. There's a battle going on out there. These are dangerous times. And Paul wants to exhort the Ephesians that as you walk, as you live your life, if you're going to live as a wise person, you need to recognize the dangerousness of the world you live in. And it's not just because of the world. It's because of the prince of the power of the air in this world. So he says, you need to be careful. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Because there are landmines. This passage also makes me think of things you see on the internet all the time now. Watching this older couple walking down a lane in England. And it was right after a rain. And this lady, she's probably in her 60s, is hopping in each puddle, splashing. Until all of a sudden she hopped and I don't know what was there. It looked like a puddle. It must have been a manhole cover removed because she disappeared under the water. And no idea it was coming. She wasn't taking care of how she walked. And all of a sudden she found herself underwater. And it's funny to watch, although I'm sure it wasn't funny for her any more than it was when I would be running on the mill pond outside of my hometown of Concord in the winter. It's happened to me twice. That's why I cannot stand ice fishermen. That's not really true, but I have reason. I have reason to, because I would run across our mill pond, and I especially love doing it after a nice fresh fall in snow. Well, our mill pond is, even though it's a river, it's wide. And it's frozen solid. And I'd be running across the mill pond. And I'm, you know, half mile out. And all of a sudden, I find myself underwater. Why? Well, because there was an ice fisherman who cut a big square in the ice. And then, you know, he left. He moved his shed. And that night, there was a thin layer of ice that covered that. And then it snowed. And the snow sat on top of the ice. And I'm just running along. And the next thing I know, and thank goodness, there's only one spot, because there's snow on all the ice, there's only one place where there's light, and that's where I broke through so I could find my way back up to the hole. But let me tell you, I know how that lady felt that jumped into that puddle that wasn't a puddle. One second, everything is great, and the next second, you're underwater. Guys, that's the way it can be with our walk in this world. One second, we can just be feeling like we are walking in the Spirit, we are walking in the light, we are walking in the Lord. And we're just sort of enjoying life, but we're not paying close attention, being careful to the dangers, to the enemy, to temptation of sin, to those things that can constantly trip us up. And the next thing we know, we are looking up from the bottom of the mill pond, trying to find the hole we fell through, because that's the only way back out. And that's what Paul is saying here. Let me just read a couple of things that people say have said about this word, look carefully. First thing is, Clinton Arnold points out, this watch carefully, this is in contrast to something. Look at the verse right before this. Let's take a look and read this passage here in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the thing is, you have to kind of look back one verse, and you see the verse before this, Paul just said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This was his final exhortation of the previous passage. He's, I think, probably speaking more to Christians than non-Christians, so it sounds like non-Christians. But he's saying, guys, live as children of the light. Quit sleeping. Wake up. Wake up to the life that God has called you to. Wake up to the dangers that Satan has set and traps that he's set in your life. Arise. Wake up. Arise, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead. And then Paul is saying, look carefully. So this contrasts the person who's asleep. We cannot live our lives as sleepy Christians. We have to live our lives as alert Christians. I've discovered this, I think Karen was mentioning, she gets up in the morning and reads. I guess I have to start thanking God for the fact that as I'm getting older, I can't go back to sleep like I used to. I wake up at 4 sometimes. Well, I like it when it's 5, but a lot of times it's 4 o'clock. I wake up at 4 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I used to be able to get back in bed, and I was asleep in a heartbeat. And now I'm just laying there. It's like, why can't I go back to sleep? And finally, it gets so old that I just get up. And I've been, the last several weeks, I've been getting up at 5 o'clock and reading. Wow, my mind is alert at 5 o'clock. When I read my Bible or read, you know, a commentary on Ephesians, it's like, man, everything is sharp. I can read so much between 5 and 8 o'clock in the morning. It's incredible. And I was comparing that to, I used to read at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Man, I can't read at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If I try to read between 1 and 3, it's like I'm constantly, my mind will start drifting. I start falling asleep. It's like it will take me sometimes 45 minutes to read 3 pages in a book. And it's like, what is going on? It's because I'm not alert at that time. Be alert. Take advantage. This is a time that God says, Tom, your mind is most alert at 5 o'clock in the morning. Get up. You need to get up. It's time to use that time for something more profitable than sleeping. You can take a nap in the afternoon if you want, because you're not much good to me in between 1 and 3 anyway. I need you at 5 because I need you paying attention. I need you alert. John Stott, I think it is, that says this, everything worth doing requires care. We all take trouble over the things which seem to us to matter. Our job, our education, our home and family, our hobbies, our dress and appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as the serious thing it is, as something really important to us. Think about this, guys. Sometimes we take more seriously what we're wearing today, our clothes. We take more time and more thought to get that right, whatever that might be, than we do about how we are going to live this day for Jesus. How we're going to go out and walk and listen to the Spirit and live the day for how Jesus wants us to live it. Stott hits it right on the head. Guys, our problem isn't that we don't know how to take careful attention of something. We've got all kinds of things in our life that we take careful attention to. Anything that's important to us. Paul says, surely, walking in the light, walking as wise people and not foolish people, is important to you, a child of God. So give it its proper attention. The idea of taking care suggests something that does not come naturally or instinctively, but a way of life that requires some concentration. Daryl Bach made that comment and got me thinking about something. Got me thinking about something that Mary says all the time. She can say it to our kids, she can say it to kids at school, and she's said it even to me. It's usually in response to a lame excuse for something, and the lame excuse is this. It has to do with the problem is, well, let me get the lame excuse. This reminds me of Mary's oft retort to the person who says, they didn't mean to do something. They didn't mean to do it. Now, you probably have heard your kids say that at some point. You've probably said it to your spouse. I didn't mean to do that. Mary always has a comeback to that line. The problem is you didn't mean not to do it. It's not enough that you say you didn't mean to do something. You didn't mean not to do that. You can see how that could be very helpful in school. Because the point is, you are accountable, you are culpable, you are responsible for things that you do accidentally if you were not meaning to not do them. You need to mean not to do those things. In fact, as I was thinking about it, I put it this way. To do the right thing requires care. It requires watching and intentionality because it does not happen unintentionally or accidentally. Doing what is right will never happen by chance. It doesn't work that way. If you are going to do something right, you have to intentionally do it. You have to purposefully determine, I will do this right thing. No one accidentally does the right thing. That's because we're sinners, and our nature is bent in a particular direction. In fact, the other is also something we should pay attention to, and that is this. And by the way, it certainly doesn't happen instinctively. To do the wrong thing, all it requires is a lapse of attentiveness. That's all it requires. To do the wrong thing, all it requires is a lapse of attentiveness and concerted effort. Because if you're not making a concerted effort to do what God wants you to do, I guarantee it, you will be doing what Satan wants you to do. It just will automatically happen. Somebody said once, to not lose ground, you have to run as hard as you can. To not lose ground, you have to run as hard as you can. The idea is if you stand still, the prevailing flow of things will take you down to where you do not want to go. And then he goes on to say, to not lose ground, you have to run as hard as you can. To want to be able to get somewhere in your life, you have to run twice that fast. All he's really saying is, if you plan on moving in a direction that God has called you to, it takes thinking carefully about your walk, and it takes a determined intentionality to be obedient to what Christ has called you to. Laziness is one of Satan's most effective weapons. And when I say laziness, I'm primarily talking about the laziness of the mind. When we are lazy in our thinking, when we are lazy in our heart, Satan will sweep us away into whatever it is that he wants us to be doing. The second thing here is make the best use of the time because the days are evil. This should be a verse that we all memorize, right? It is a great verse. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do you know what the King James says here? It's great. The King James, redeem the time. Well, that's because that's what the word is. The word here is the word for redemption. Paul says, redeem the time. Now, redeem can have a couple of different ideas. One means to redeem something back. That, of course, is what Jesus has done for us on the cross, right? He has purchased us back. We belong to him. We are rightfully his. But then sin has separated us from him, and we have been, and you could say God has lost us. We talk about that we are lost. It's God who has lost us because we have run away. We've rebelled. We are like that prodigal son. You know, the father has lost his son because his son has left him. And Jesus, when he came and died on the cross, he bought us back. He redeemed us back. So that's one of the meanings of this word, where we think of the idea of Paul is saying, I want you to redeem the time. Redeem it from evil. Redeem it from something. Something has ownership of your time. What is it? God wants to redeem that time, and he wants you to participate in that redemption. Redeem your time. Now, the other meaning of that word is to redeem something, to buy something up. To buy things up. Not so much buy it back, but buy it up so that someone else can't use it. I think of my friend Kevin, who is the head of he runs an organization called the Friends of the Columbia Gorge. And they're a nonprofit and they raise funds. And a few years back, I remember talking to him, and they were purchasing up land in the Columbia Gorge. They were buying it up. Why were they buying it up? Because they didn't want other people to buy it up. Why did they not want other people to buy it up? Because they would just develop it. They were trying to preserve the gorge by buying up the land so something else doesn't buy it up. Someone else doesn't buy it up and put a big hotel on it or a casino at the time. I think one of the issues was that some of the tribes wanted to build casinos in the gorge. And it's like, no, we got to buy up this land. We got to redeem it from a different kind of use. And I think Paul might have that idea here, that we need to buy up time. Because if we don't buy up time, evil will. Evil will buy it up. Let me just read a couple of things about this and think about them. Left to themselves, left time left to itself. Guys, the days are evil. Evil will take over. Evil will use it. But what Paul is saying, they can redeem from evil for good. Left to themselves, the days are evil, but they can redeem those days from evil for good. Stott points out that it can also mean to buy up rather than buy back. This carries with it the idea of making the most of our time and not wasting it. Even taking advantage of each and every moment, we are to buy up all the time available before the evil days can make use of it. Time is going by, and evil will use it if Christians do not. In fact, we probably should think about the word time there for a moment, kairos. There's two Greek words, there's more than two, but two primarily ones, chronos, which we get chronology. Guys, that means the flow of time. Kairos is the Greek word for time when he's talking about a moment in time. So kairos is the time, the word used of Jesus' coming. The appointed time of Jesus' coming. Now, you might not think this is significant, but it is. So kairos is the idea of not of time as it moves, but time in the moment. So consequently, what Paul is saying is, redeem the moments of your life. Buy up the moments of your life. Make use of the moments. Don't let the moments slip by. Because God wants to use the moments in your life. That's what Paul is getting at. Don't waste a single second. Don't waste a minute. Because God wants to use each and every second, each and every minute. That's why he uses the word kairos here instead of chronos. He's not just saying, don't waste the days or don't waste a year. So think about it, guys. I almost feel like we've wasted a year. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? That we just lost a year. God is telling us, forget thinking about a year. We can't afford to lose a second. We can't afford to lose the moment. Make good use of it. It implies specific moment rather than an extended period of time. In other words, redeem the seconds. Or in conventional terms, don't let a second or a minute pass by without something. Felix used this with Paul. He said, when it's convenient, that's the word kairos, when it's convenient, when I have a spare moment, I will send for you and listen to you. God says, don't waste your spare moments. God wants to do something with your spare moments. In some ways, that can become overwhelming. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his diary, just before his 20th birthday, guys, he's 19 years old, what has happened? What has happened to all of us when 19-year-olds can think this way? I am resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve in the most profitable way, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. That was his New Year, well, his birthday resolution. I don't want to lose a moment. Guys, if you look at Jonathan Edwards' life, I'm not saying he didn't waste any moments, but my goodness, I don't know how he got done all the things that he got done. He took that resolution seriously. When I graduated from college, Crawford LaRitz was our college speaker. And my friend Kevin was actually there. He had come down. I was so glad that he came down because this particular message had such an impact on his life. But the whole point of the message that Crawford LaRitz gave was, okay, you're graduated, now you're going into life. And he wanted us to see that our lives were just a moment. Our whole life is just a moment, which is why we have to seize each and every moment in it. Because if you don't, before long, that moment of your life will have passed. And so he made this comment, which Kevin talks to me about all the time. He says, he made the comment, life is but a moment between two vast eternities. What are you going to do with your moment? What are you going to do with your moment? Because you only have one moment. Are you going to live it for Jesus? Are you going to live it for yourself? It's that living it for yourself that some people have pointed out is the real issue of how to redeem time, how to use it correctly. Somebody once advertised as follows, lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes, no reward offered, for they are gone forever. There are some things you cannot recapture. And strangely, the moment we just pass can never be recaptured. John Calvin really nails this as he talks about redeeming the time. Calvin gave some helpful advice on how one might redeem the time. To withdraw from the endless allurements which would easily pervert us, extricate ourselves from the caress and delights of the world, and in a word, to renounce every hindrance. Think about that. I know that's 15th, 16th century writing. But guys, that is so relevant today if we just get through the words that he used. Listen to them again. To withdraw from the endless allurements. You mean like this thing here? You mean like this? This is an allurement. That television is an allurement. We got all kinds of allurements. He says, guys, this is how you redeem time. Put it down. If you sit there, hours. These are moments that are lost for the kingdom. Put it down. Redeem that time. That's what Calvin is challenging us with. There are endless allurements. I'm laughing because he wrote that in the 1500s. What endless allurements was he talking about? Think about it. In fact, Arnold puts it this way. He says, if there were endless enticements to misuse our time 400 years ago, there are a lot more today. My goodness. You know what it tells you? It doesn't matter how many toys you have or how few toys you have. Satan finds a way to make whatever toy you have an allurement. He tempted people in the 1500s to waste their time just as he does today. And we need to be careful and conscious how we walk and how we use our time if we are going to redeem it for what God wants us to do. Kent Hughes says, Paul knew, as well as we well know, that the days are evil and time is fleeting, and that as Christians, we must purposely engage in buying them back from the mere use of self. That's how you redeem time. So much of our time is used solely for the purpose of self. We need to redeem it back. I want to put a not a challenge to this, but a check on this in a second. We need to buy this back from the mere use of self if our life is going to amount to anything. That is true. I think the biggest waste of time is when we use time merely for ourselves. However, there is a reason why God gave the Sabbath. Because there are people out there, they don't know how to give time to themselves. The Sabbath is God saying, you need some time for self. You need some time for restoration. Guys, sometimes, and notice, we talk about the Sabbath as one day a week. That's not the only Sabbath there is, right? What are the other Sabbaths? How about 1 year out of seven? You let the land rest for a year, you know, and one out of, you know, the Jubilee year in 50, where the community does it together. My point is this. We may not be ever able to imitate the Sabbaths of the Old Testament, but they have a principle there. And the principle is this, that there is time that people need for themselves. God is not asking, I want you to give every last second of your time for the building of the kingdom. Because, you know, he knows that if you did that, you would fall apart. There are seasons even in your life that God says, you know what, you have been working so hard for my kingdom. I want you to rest. You need rest or you will be no good to me. That's why we take vacations, and that's why some people take sabbatical years, and some people, because their life has been such, they may need years where they just recover. They just recover. I had a couple friends say this to me recently. One of them actually was Drew. He just retired. He said, Tom, it's been, I don't know, he retired in August? He said this to me yesterday after the funeral. He said, or just before the funeral, I feel like I'm just getting back to where I need to be. Because that's how exhausted he was from working so many hours. So there is a check here. Yes, we redeem time by not spending so much of it on ourselves, but we also recognize that God gives us time to rest and to recover and to recuperate. And that, by the way, is a redemption of time. I think some people out there need to redeem their time by taking some days off, by giving themselves the rest that they need, because they have ignored that use of time. The last point, not being foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not being foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To walk as a wise person, you understand, you learn what the will of God is. For the most part, Paul is speaking about God's general will. We are so interested in what is God's will in some specific situation. Happens to us all the time. We're faced with these kinds of decisions constantly. Guys, when we walk into a voting booth, God, what do you want me to do here? We look for his will in almost all kinds of specific decisions. And we should. We should always be seeking God's will in specific decisions. When you're younger, who am I going to marry? What school am I going to go to? Should I seek a different job? You know, at our hospital, they're constantly posting new positions for people. And I think, man, every single week they're confronted with new jobs that have opened up, and they first post it internally, and people have to make a decision. Do I want to leave the job I have and try to do this job because I think it will be more rewarding or better? And, you know, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here thinking, is this what God wants me to do? There's so many decisions out there where we want to do the will of God. It's interesting, and it's also in some ways discouraging, but the Bible actually doesn't say a whole lot about how to make those decisions and how to determine God's will in those matters. But you know what it does say a lot about? How to determine God's will in the matters of other things. Like how to live as the light of Jesus Christ. How to embody him. how to be an ambassador for him, how to reflect his light to the world. It does say a lot of things about God's will, about how to spend time with him. I mean, there is a lot in the Bible about God's will and how we need to apply it to our life, which is why John Stott made this point. For the most part, Paul is speaking about God's general will, the will that we read right here in his word, which is found in Scripture and revealed to all his children. The will of God for the people of God has been revealed in the Word of God. Perhaps, Klein Snodgrass says this, perhaps we would not have so much trouble in finding God's will for important decisions if we were more accustomed to discerning his will throughout life, making our lives conform to the pattern Christ has given. Maybe if we focused on understanding and doing the will of God that's right here in front of us and making that a part of our lives, when we come to the big decisions of life, as if there is a bigger decision than living as Jesus lived. But when we come to those decisions about, should I marry this person? Or should I take this job? Or should I go to this school? Or should I move to this place? Or should I share my faith with that person? Yes, you should. Those decisions we're faced with every day, maybe those decisions wouldn't be quite so confusing. And maybe the Spirit of God, because we are filled with His Spirit, would make it apparent exactly what it is that we should be doing. To walk as a wise person is to walk as a person always on the lookout, always available for the will of God to be done in our lives. The idea, and this is a consensus, a sort of a summary of one chapter in the book of Proverbs. The idea of understanding the will of the Lord is a major theme in Proverbs, and especially in chapter 2. Clinton Arnold condenses the version this way. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands with you, applying your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. You want to know every good path? Well, pursue the Lord. Seek him. Fear him. Listen to him. Develop your relationship with him. Think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer yourselves up as living sacrifices that you may know his good and perfect will for your life. You know what? One of the biggest things we need to do if we want to do the will of God? Truly and genuinely offer yourself up and make yourself available to it. I think sometimes God does not reveal his will to us because he knows we're not willing to do it if he did. So we need to be working on all the time making ourselves available to that will, whatever it's going to be. And I'll tell you this, I think if that we genuinely make ourselves available to the will of God, I do not believe for a minute that God is not going to reveal it, even in specific situations. Lord, I'm available to you. If you want me to speak to that person right down there on the street and share the good news with him at this time, I'm available to do that. I can assure you, God is going to let you know, yes, I do, or no, I don't. The question is, are you really available? If you're not really truly available, you probably aren't going to hear anything. You won't know. But I think as we make ourselves available to God, and we genuinely, and how do we do that? It comes out of a relationship with him. It also comes out of gathering together, as we're going to see in the next week. It comes out of gathering together and being encouraged and speaking to one another, praying for one another, seeking the will of God together as a community of people. And then it becomes apparent in our own personal lives how our lives become an extension of what God wants to do through us as a body, his body, in Deer Lodge. And I think become attuned to what it is that he would have us do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of these three things. We were light, but now we were darkness, but now we are light. You have changed our identity. You have changed our identity. We were foolish, But now we are wise. You have given us your wisdom. You have changed our thinking. Lord, we can hardly wait. We once were controlled by the things of this world, but now we are under the power of your Spirit. You have made us who at one time were impotent to do your will, empowered by your Spirit to do any and everything you ask of us. And for these things, Lord, and in everything and always, we give thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, to our glorious God and Father. Amen.